Well, once again, I greet you and our radio audience in the name of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ here on the first Sunday of this year. I'm so excited, I can't hardly sleep. My wife says, yeah, I know that. I've been putting up with that for nearly 40 years. But I'm looking at the opportunities that you and I have to worship personally the Lord Jesus Christ without a lot of interference, distractions this year because of the coronavirus has shut down a lot of other activities. However, look at the opportunities over the phone or via email or a text or a card that we can write someone and encourage them in the Lord. We can write down Bible verses. We can do so much. And I can think of no other service that is more fitting to begin a year than the Lord's table. Holy Communion. Folks, you think about this. If someone came in off the street today, they saw us with the elements of God, the holy sacraments of God, the bread, the juice. They might not know what we're doing, but they know it's something sacred. Can I get amen? They know we're about God's business. And that's why I love communion. I love this Last Supper. The importance, it is a centerpiece of Christianity. Back in the first century church, you think about this. The Last Supper was a literal supper that Jesus had with his closest of kin, his closest of followers. And we get to do this in remembrance of him, of that occasion. Plus incorporate what they did with the Passover in the Old Testament and of course the resurrection of Christ in the New Testament. This truly is an exciting service. This is not a mundane service. This is a service that draws attention to none other than Jesus the Christ, the Savior, the risen Lord, the bread of life, the light of the world. And you and I get to celebrate it here on the first Sunday of this year. Wow, what a glorious day. What a glorious church. Thank you for allowing us to do this, a very serious and somber setting. But friends, once again, I present to you, I submit that the average Christian didn't understand the sacredness of this service or even why we do this. This church has in their bylaws and operating constitution that at least four times a year we will honor the Lord's table. You're saying, well, that's kind of rote. No, it isn't. I love it. I love it that somebody, greater minds than mine, many years ago when this church was constituted said, we will pay homage to the Lord's table at least once a quarter. But I had no idea this sacred service was so controversial. And yet, over the course of the last 30 years, this is a hot-button subject. I don't understand this. Some churches say you should only do it one time a year, as Christ did it one time. Other churches say, no, you need to do it on the first day of the week. Every single service, either one time a year or 365 times a year. Folks, we're not going to sit here and play theological gymnastics and debate this openly, but I had no idea that this simple service of doing us remembrance of Him, we made it about us. That churches debate this highly. I want to do it often. That means every single time we assemble or only one time. Is it a supper, the Lord's Supper? Well, yes. Or why are you doing it as a breakfast? What? Folks, we're straining at the gnat. We're doing what the Apostle Paul criticized them for doing in the early church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 11, we call attention to it, but let me just unpack some things here. You made this into an idol. You took this beautiful service. You took this centerpiece, this focal piece of worship in your local homes, coming together with your children. You're teaching them by the Holy Eucharist of God, the body, the blood of Jesus, the New Testament cup. And now you made it about you. You've closed your doors. Or you have a closed communion service or an open communion service or a close communion. All these debates, these theological debates, I remember being in Bible college and seminary. I want to raise my hand, so just shout, I don't know anything, but I know this is wrong. We're debating over things that really don't matter. What are we doing? Whether you do it one time a year or every time you assemble, whether you do it in the morning or whether you do it at night. I think some things are important to us. We use unleavened bread, leaven representing sin. I believe Christ used unleavened bread. Some churches use leavened bread. I'm not going to lose my faith over that. I'm not going to get in a fist fight in the parking lot over that. But in the Old Testament, you look at the Passover, how they had to do that quickly, how they had to be ready to exit. They left. The blood was over the doorpost. All those things you know about Passover. If not, I invite you in the quietness of this day to go back and revisit the origin of the Passover in the Old Testament and the purpose and the power of the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. Why did Jesus say this was important? Why did he say that I will sup with you again? This New Testament cup that I'm drinking with you now, I won't do again until later. We'll be looking there soon. But why all these debates? I'm not here to talk about a denominational, you know, again, arguments, but transubstantiation. Is this the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ? Well, I'll go on record saying no. We're not cannibals. And I'm not a high priest. I'm not a bishop in the literal sense. I'm not going to transform these holy sacraments, these elements, into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And yet some churches do that. But that's between them and the Lord. That's not us. Well, if it's not transubstantiation, it has to be consubstantiation, which means when the Spirit of God falls down and anoints this and becomes a Spirit-filled service. Folks, you and I know that the Spirit of God is already here. Amen? I mean, all of these debates over Holy Communion, the Last Supper. And I was just thinking this the past week and praying about this service. I said, Lord, a lot of churches just do this, like I've been a part of churches that just did this. Oh, by the way, it's Communion Sunday. It's the first or the last Sunday of the month. Where's all them deacons? Come on, guys, hurry up. Time's ticking. We got a football game today. Come in here quick, pass the plates. And they, like they forget about it. How many of you believe that Jesus needs more attention than just that? It's not a P.S., a postscript. It's not an addendum to a service. Oh, yeah, by the way, just come here and do this. Oh, we don't have the proper elements here. So somebody, I've heard this more than once in studying for this. Somebody run back to the children's church and get some graham crackers and some Kool-Aid. It doesn't really matter what we use anyways. What are you talking about? This is a very sacred and somber service. So much that this church uses as a teaching moment. So this church at least four times a year and other times on Easter and Christmas Eve, we have candlelight communion other times. Folks, we draw full attention to Jesus. Do this in remembrance of Him. We want to teach that some things are sacred. Amen? How many of you were married back in the 70s or 80s? Raise your hand. All right, if I came to your house, and I haven't been inside of a house, but I came to your house and said, would you bring out your wedding album? You'd probably bring out a wedding album and put it on the front porch there for me to consider. And when I looked at it, you probably had on chiffon-colored tuxedos, big flowery shirts and all that. Don't laugh. When I look at mine right now, I'm saying if there's one book I would like to lose in our home, that would be it. I promise you. If we ever move again, somehow it's going to make it to the dumpster. What were we thinking in wearing those silly colors, those big flowery shirts, the puffy shirts, at a wedding? And yet, when I was first ordained to the gospel ministry, I was asked to perform, to officiate a very formal wedding. And they would be wearing tuxedos. Now, this was the black and white with the long tails tuxedos. And they looked at me and said, well, Pastor, what are you going to be wearing? And I said, well, I have 50 suits. Would you like me to wear a suit? Well, we'd like for you to wear something maybe a little bit more than a suit. Would you mind getting a robe? Would you mind getting a robe for this ceremony? And we think it would be more appropriate for you to wear that since you'll be up there in these pictures. Would you wear this robe during our wedding? And I said, well, that would be my honor. So I went out, I went to the Lifeway Christian Bookstore, and I bought this robe right here, and I put it on, and the people that I married then are still married now, children, perhaps even grandchildren. But then a couple of times in my ministry, I've been asked to wear this robe right here. And I looked in the picture, I said, you know what? I'm not a priest, but I look pretty good in that thing. And so, not full of pride, soon after that, our church honored the Lord's table. We had a service very similar to today. Holy Communion, solely devoted to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God and honoring the Last Supper with the promise of Him coming again. So I thought it'd be a coup. I went in the balcony, I put this on, I came down. People started to laugh just like you. I received phone calls from my brethren, from the other pastors in town that said, "Who do you think you are wearing a robe? Do you not know you're Baptist? Do you not know you're Baptist?" And I had no idea. Watch this. I had no idea that this robe was so controversial. I had no idea that we are so combative over the attire rather than the attitude. Did you catch this? It's not what we wear to church. It's what's in our heart. I got in more trouble from preachers. The congregation really was upset. Some of the ladies said, "Well, you look stunning. Could you wear that to my funeral, to your funeral?" Okay. But you know who really got upset? You know who got upset? Preachers got upset. They said, "Dallas, we're doing our very best to lose those silly ties and suit jackets, and yet you, for some reason, you still say that's your Sunday morning uniform." I say, "Guys, that's between me and the Lord. Why are we having this debate? That's a private conviction of mine. Sunday morning, that's my attire." "Well, I'll tell you one thing, you'll never be able to reach the lost people if you keep dressing like in that. If you don't wear blue jeans and tennis shoes, you can't reach the lost people." I said, "Wow." For thousands of years, the gospel has been reaching lost people, but now a pair of Levi's and Converse tennis shoes is going to be the agent to reach lost people. You hear my sarcasm in that? How many of you know when we come to this service, it's not about our attire, it's the attitude. The attitude. When you fall before a holy and a righteous God, it's a time of proclamation. Yes, this is about Jesus. Do this in remembrance of Him. Proclamation, proclaim this, but also examination. Why are we having this service? And have you examined your hearts? I'm telling you, I can find no better service to be conducted, to begin a new year, than the Lord's Supper. We get a chance to examine our relationship with Jesus Christ and examine our own hearts. So we're carrying in a smug attitude from last year. If we're bringing in sin, if we have on filthy rags or pompous rags, we can lay them at the altar of God. Not one time in 30 years have I ever criticized a man for wearing a tie or wearing blue jeans. Not one time. You know why? Because that's between them and the Lord. Amen? That's between them and the Lord. You know, churches, ladies, you have to wear a dress. Men, you have to wear a suit. That's not biblical. That's religion. That's not a personal relationship. But I'm here to tell you, friends, that's still alive and well, especially in West Virginia. The first state convention I attended, there's an older gentleman came up, very distinguished. I could describe him someone you know in this church. He would say, "Oh, yes," your heart would melt. Very distinguished. It wasn't someone from our church, but he got up there and he was the moderator. When he got up there, a young guy criticized him for having on a sport coat and a tie. And he just kind of melted. He said, "I'm so sorry my tie offends you." He said, "I'm an old man. This is what I want to give to my God. Boys, until God calls me home, this way I'm going to be dressed in my pulpit. I'm not going to criticize you for the way you dress. Please don't criticize me. I'm not going to criticize you for your new style of music and your Bible translations or whatever you want to do." But he said, "But some things are bigger than us." And I'm back there weeping, because I had to fight my flesh. I want to go strangle this young guy who couldn't carry this old man's Bible for calling attention to this, had to be addressed rather than giving attention to Jesus Christ. So is it okay that we say, when the Lord Jesus Christ, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, inspired him to criticize the church at Corinth, He knew what he was talking about. This criticism, this debate, these arguments, how to dress, how to honor the Lord's table, this just didn't begin with us. It began thousands of years ago. Soon after Jesus ascended back to God the Father, in the local homes, in the local church, in the holy temple, the idols they were making out of this service. You had to do this. You had to do that. Or they were real flippant about it. Don't worry about it. It's all symbolic. It really means nothing anyways. I'm so honored to be in a church that truly is interested in honoring God's table biblically. So with that, let's see what God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is not a silly service. This is not a PS. This is not about parishioners or pastors. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do this in remembrance of Him and not us. When you look in the Baptist Faith and Message, the BFM 2000, which we honor in this church, is sort of the articles of our faith. You'll find they only have one little line in here pertaining to the Lord's Supper. Isn't that amazing? When I teach this in the new members class, the Discover FBC class, I'm always quick to point out we have two ordinances in this church. We have baptism by water baptism by immersion. We believe baptizo means to immerse, not sprinkle, not pour, but to immerse. We believe the scriptures in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 and following, that Jesus Christ was immersed down in the Jordan River by John the Baptizer, okay? But we have a whole paragraph about baptism. We have pages about the kingdom, the future, eschatological teaching, about missions, why we're here, about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All those things are important. When you look here, the second ordinance of our faith as Baptists, better as Christians, is one little line that says, the Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience whereby members of the church, through partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine, memorialize the death of the Redeemer and anticipate His second coming. That's why I get excited. We get a chance to look back at what Jesus Christ did while still looking forward to Him coming again, fulfilling His promise. Isn't that great? But think about this. One line in all these different articles of our faith, one line saying, well, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, that's important. And it's so important we'll give it one sentence. Friends, when I look at my own library, I've given away many, many books. I just don't have room to house me anymore. But like many of you, I love to read, especially when it comes to deep theological truths. And I have over 600 books, I think, now in my library. And I looked, I don't think I have one book devoted to the Lord's Supper. Not one. I have many on baptism. I have many on the future, Revelation. I have many on prophecy. I have many commentaries on the entire Bible. But only the Lord's table? Communion? Nothing. No wonder that's a gateway for churches to get in these arguments, for churches to build an entire thesis, or to build an entire denomination around what they believe the Lord's table is all about. Well, I'm not here to right all the wrongs. I'm here to say what a great way to start the year. It's not about us. Who's about, class? About Jesus. It's not about us. Who's it about? Jesus. Say it with me. Jesus. Jesus. The body and the blood that was given for you and for me, with the promise that He's coming again, and we get to have there one more time at least the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you can find down here how we need to be avoiding indulgences as well as idolatry. He said, look, in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, brethren, he's talking to the church. This is a church. These are not lost people who need Jesus. He's talking to the church. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Just like last week, we looked how we passed through the midst of 2020. And he unpacks here for them in verses 2 and following the likes of Moses and all the way through, and how the rock being Jesus Christ in verse number 4, follow them. He talks about the trials and the tribulations, all the struggles they had in the past. But he said, look, you have taken this up now. You've forgotten about this. You have twisted this and used this now. You have used this now to your own gain. You've twisted our history. You've changed our history. So in verse number 12, he says, wherefore, therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he falls. Be careful when we get pompous about church. Be careful when we get sacrimonious about the table of God. Be careful when we're just real flagrant, cavalier about, it doesn't mean nothing, or it means more than what God really intended for it to mean. Let's see what God has to say. In verse number 14 and following, he said, listen, this is not an idle feast. Do you not have homes to eat in? Remember, this was the centerpiece of their worship. They came together just like you and I do at Thanksgiving and other festivals throughout the year. And how you sit around the table, you feel close to your family and friends. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, look in verse 14, my dearly beloved, flee from my idolatry. If you go flee from my idolatry, I would encourage you to run to God. Let me say it again. Here in this new year, you want to flee from idolatry? I'm sick of religion, Pastor. I'm sick of idolatry. I'm sick of sports. I'm sick of the government. I'm sick of the pursuit of money. I'm sick of that. If the coronavirus hadn't taught me anything else, I want none other than Jesus in 2021. I say, amen. Amen. That's what I want. And by the way, that's a little hint what our theme is going to be this year. 2021. The emphasis being placed on one. 2021. The one person of Jesus Christ, and you and I get to reach one other person with a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We'll save that for another time. But he says, flee from adultery. If you go flee from something, you got to run in one direction. So again, I submit to you, let's run to Jesus. Let's run to God. He says, I speak as you to wise men. He said, the cup of blessing, verse 16, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? He had to go back to the very beginning, just like Miss Donna was teaching the boys and girls while we're doing this today. He said, is this not the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And he brings everybody into the fold. Look in verse number 17. For we being many are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. You're allowed to. Yes. This church, we practice a close communion. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, it means you're in close fellowship with us. We didn't say Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian assembly. We said if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're going to encourage you. We're going to invite you under the authority of the Scriptures to participate in this focal point of the Scriptures. You're part of the body of Christ? Yes. There are many churches that lock the doors. Isn't that embarrassing? Many churches that lock their doors during communion. Many churches I've heard pastors say from the pulpit, and I wanted to vomit. If you're not a member on our roll, you're not allowed to partake of the Lord's table. Folks, I would flee from that church as soon as they opened those doors. I would run from that cult. You now made yourself and your traditions greater than Jesus. Are we greater than God? Of course not. Jesus said, you do this in remembrance of me. This is my body. This is Jesus talking, my blood, which is given for everyone, Jews and Gentiles. So we practice a close communion, not a closed communion. Then he talks about Israel. Behold Israel in verse 18 and following. Folks, if you can't underline anything in your Bible, I invite you to do so in verse 21, please. Verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils, of Satan. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devils. You see what he's saying? We're provoking God in verse 22. And we serve a jealous God. They had taken something holy and sacred and made it about themselves. The idol worship. And of course, the pagan worship, they incorporated this. When I hear people say, you know, bring the world's music into the church and bring the world's teaching to the church, if you ever want to reach people, are you kidding me? I'll never forget when Roger, the guy who just gave you the announcements for the week, when Roger presented to us, he's barking back in security today, Roger presented to us as deacon my first year here, during a deacon's meeting, he said, guys, he said, we know the Super Bowl's coming up and we always have church on Sunday night, but I have a suggestion. Let's don't have church. And I will open up our doors. He said, you know what we're going to do? We have pizza and beer. We'll bring in kegs of beer. We'll bring all the people in. We'll get a big screen TV and we will watch the Super Bowl here. Doesn't that sound like fun? And you could have heard a pin drop. And Jerry, excuse me for pointing, you were the deacon chairman. And Jerry started rubbing his bald head. I'll be honest. I'll never like he gets, well, Roger, I'm not really sure where you're going with this. Roger said, it's a shock factor. Are you not with me? He said, you want to get a big crowd? Just act like the world. Act like the world. You get a big crowd in. He said, but I want no parts of it. Roger declared that. I want no parts of it because Jesus is not glorified. We made it about our stuff, ourselves. Serving pizza and beer on Super Bowl Sunday night to bring crowds in. Nobody's going to share with them the good news of Jesus. Nobody's going to love on them. Nobody's going to extend the right hand of fellowship. Every deacon said, no. And Roger was the chief among them, said, absolutely not. Well, friends, that's a picture of what's taking place here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you were Corinthicizing, that's not a compliment. Oh, ye Corinthians. I don't find God saying about, oh, ye Thyatirans, oh, ye Ephesians. But he pointed out this church. It's not a compliment. If you've ever been in a Sunday school class, you probably notice it has a name. Your Sunday school class should not have the Corinthian class. It might rhyme, but that's not a compliment. Oh, ye Corinthians, pagan worship, idol worship, twisting your scriptures. Run from this. Don't provoke the Lord. Look in verse 22. Don't provoke the Lord. Well, friends, right now, for sake of time, I want to call attention to verse number 11 as we start to prepare our hearts and minds for what we would be partaking of. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 1. For sake of time, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's what it says. Good leaders should understand this. People will follow you if you're a good leader, with a focus, with confidence, if you follow another good leader. What are you saying? Paul's saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, be followers or imitators of me. That's what the word's saying there in the Greek language, imitators of me, a reflection of Christ through me. So Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That really is what it says in plain English. You follow me as I follow Christ. John Maxwell and other great leaders would say this, leadership is born, is created. You're not born with leadership, but the greatest thing you can do is learn to follow a true leader, none other than Jesus Christ, and people will follow you if you follow Christ. You want to be a good leader? You want people to follow you? You can't be a joke. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot out of the world. You can't please everybody. You got to take a stand. Somebody's got to hold the line. And friends, I'm pleased to say God taught me many years ago that His Word is the bedrock of our faith. It's forever settled in heaven, Psalm 119, verse 89. It's not open for debate, for discussion, for apologetics. God says, we do today's service in remembrance of Him. So it's Paul saying, watch, you follow me as I follow Christ in verse number 11. Then he starts to talk about the home and the importance of the home. But let's get down to verse number 17 so we can consider a few things here regarding the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the elements, and what this is symbolic of today. Man, there's some key words here that unlock the beauty, the importance of Holy Communion. And let me just submit to you a few. The word acknowledgement is about Jesus and not us. Notice what he says in verse number 17. He acknowledges this. I declare. Now in this that I declare unto you, that I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. He's still talking about chapter 10. He's saying you all are coming together for yourself. You're not coming together for Christ. We come together every Sunday. We have come into this house, gathered in His name to do what? To worship Him. We sing that. We sang here early. We have come to adore Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, let me make sure I clear this up in case you weren't paying attention earlier. It's not about you. It's bigger than you. It needs to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. You need to be seeing Jesus, not what the Jesus you want to make Him out to be. Here on the backside of Christmas, one of my favorite illustrations about the little boy who went to Macy's department store. Macy's still has men and women there to help you as you buy something for Christmas. And this little boy went there with a pocket full of money. He'd been raking leaves, mowing grass, shoveling snow all year long, waiting for Christmas to come. And he said, Mammy, I want to buy my mama a new bathrobe. How precious. And the woman said, oh, son, that's what, he had a big jar. He said, is this enough money? She said, I'm sure it will be. If not, I'll make up the rest. She said, now, what size is your mama? He said, oh, my mama's beautiful. And he said, was your mama my size? Oh, no, ma'am. My mama is beautiful. She's much smaller than you. Is your mama wide or is she real thin? Oh, my mama, she's like in a magazine. She's perfect. So the woman led the little boy to buy a petite small robe, gift wrapped it, put a big bow on it, and put the receipt inside. The following week, like you can only imagine, the mother came back and exchanged it for a large size 16. But in the son's eyes, his mother was perfect. In the world's eyes, she was less than the model. Friends, I'm asking you today to consider your picture of Jesus Christ. Is he perfect? Is he perfect? Or do you have the reflection of the Jesus this world has given us? This leftover Jesus. Oh no, that's what this church back here was doing. This is not right. Notice how many times he says, when you come together, look in verse 17, when you come together, verse 18, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there's division among you. And I partly believe this. Look in verse number 20. When you come together, he says over and over and over again, when you come, he's assuming they're coming together. He's heard this. But the Apostle Paul is chastising them, saying, you're not doing what Christ said to do. There's heresies in verse number 19 among you that you've approved among yourselves. It's not up to you. Verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place. This is not, is it not to eat the Lord's supper? It's his supper, not your supper, not my supper. Verse 21, for in eating everyone taketh before others, his own supper, and one person is hungry and the other person is drunken. You know what's taking place here? They were having a fellowship dinner. Here it is. They're having a fellowship dinner. Many, they were assembling earlier before some people even got there. And of course, the wealthier families are having a lot more to eat than the other families were. And I'm thinking about a fellowship dinner in a Baptist church, in a Methodist church. We come with a covered dish. We sit down and we eat with the same people we live with, our same circle of friends, just two, three, four people. There's no fellowshipping. There's no exhortation. There's no encouragement. That's not a fellowship dinner. You can go to Shoney's and do that. And I've taught that in this church. Please eat, invite one person to eat with you. We have a lot of widows in this church. By the way, girls, I'm going to say this because you know I love you. We've got a surprise for you for Valentine's. Didn't I tell you at the outset that the coronavirus wasn't going to bring us ugliness into this new year? Well, Pastor, we can't assemble together. Hold on. Wait till you hear what the deacons are working out for you. We always have a full-blown banquet for the ladies, candlelight, orchestra music, and others. Wait, ladies, we're not going to forget about you. 30 widows plus and widowers in this church will be honoring. That's not what they were doing here. They weren't honoring the widows, the widowers. They're coming together. They were overindulging. They made it about them. This church of God, he said, what are you doing in verse 22? Don't you have houses of your own to eat and drink in? You're despising the church of God. This is not what the Lord Jesus intended. Verse 23, friends, I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, remember this, betrayed, he took bread. Wow. When he had given thanks, this is a Thanksgiving service. A Thanksgiving service, he broke the bread and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Not a replacement of me, not transubstantiation, but in remembrance of me. And there the same manner also, that same night, he took the cup, which he had drunk from. He supped. He said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Symbolic. The fruit of the vine is what it's saying here in the original language. This do ye, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of yourself. Is that what he said? No, you ought to be screaming, no, preacher, if nothing else, we've already declared here today that the Lord's table is about Jesus, not about us, not about our denomination, but about Jesus Christ. Can we not get this straight? Oh, God, help us. In verse 27, we already had a proclamation earlier. Verse 27 now is the examination. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the blood, the body and the blood of the Lord. So you should examine yourself in verse 28. Examine yourself. Is Jesus in my heart? Yes. And is sin in my life? What? That's a simple examination. You go to the doctor, he's going to check your blood pressure. He's going to check your temperature. He might do some other things, cholesterol and everything else, do blood work. But the first thing he'll do is check your blood pressure and your temperature. So here's two things. You want to examine yourself today, verse 28. Is Jesus in my heart? Do I know him personally? Salvation. If not, please consider this in a moment of silence, which we offer here soon before we take the Lord's table. Is Jesus in my heart and is sin in my life? Isn't this a tragedy of having communion? On the first Sunday of any given year that the sin we participated in 2020, the previous year, we bring over into this new year. I'm going to ask you to lift your hands because I have them throughout the course of today's service. But has anybody purged themselves from the sin of 2020? Maybe a filthy mouth, maybe a filthy tongue, maybe a filthy mind, maybe filthy lucre. Has anybody said, Lord, I want a fresh start, a new start? You notice today is not about going to the gym. It's not about making a bunch of promises we won't keep by the end of January. I'm asking you, don't you want 2021 to be better than 2020? Don't you want Jesus to mean more to you this year than last year? Don't you be more engaged and involved? Don't you want to make 2021 one about your relationship with the one Jesus Christ and sharing it with one other person? Don't you get excited about these opportunities? Well, you can't be bringing the trash from 2020 in. Now, some theologians say, scholars, here's another point they argue about. They miss the purpose of the Lord's table. They say this has nothing to do with examining ourselves. This has to do with examining our faith. Unworthily is talking about, do we think this is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ? This is all about, symbolically speaking, of Him and His atonement. This has nothing to do with us. Friends, I would debate that. I think it's both. It's not either or, it's both. Yes, that's the first question. Do we understand who Jesus Christ is? We don't want to partake of this unworthily. That's why we don't practice open communion. What does that mean? If you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, Jew or Gentile, please don't partake because you're partaking of something you don't even believe in. But we invite you to taste of salvation. We want you to become a Christian. Amen? Yes. But we don't open our doors and say, anybody want to take some fruit of the vine and bread and tip of the hat? It means nothing to you? No. This unworthy is Jesus in my heart and is sin in my life? And if so, reconsider that before you take. If not, you'll be bringing damnation to yourself. You find down here in verse 30 and following, you'll be bringing damnation to yourself and others perhaps. Friends, this is important. We acknowledge it's about Jesus Christ and not others, including ourselves. It's with or without no one, with or without no one. 2020 is behind us. 2021 has given us a new opportunity. I had a Jewish man over the holidays I witnessed to. A Jewish man, not a Messianic Jew, but a Jewish man. He gave me this book on the Lord's table. I took it from him. No gloves or anything. I immediately went to the car and put on but this man said, you know, he said, people often ask us what we believe about Jews. And do you read Hebrew? I said, sir, I'm not as good as I should. I have to use, a thesaurus and other things here to help me with this in my Greek and Hebrew. He said, well, you read right to left, or not left to right, but it's written in Hebrew and also in English. And I said, well, would you honor me by signing the front of this? And he did. He signed it right here. And I appreciate him doing this. And I said, well, tell me what your faith is about. And at the end, he was so excited. I said, would you allow me the same courtesy for 5 minutes to tell you what I believe? He said, please do. Folks, you and I have these opportunities to share our faith with others in a non-confrontational way. Young and old, black and white, gay, straight, just share the love of Jesus Christ, what the one means to you, and say, this is important to me. I want to acknowledge what he is to me. What does the Messiah mean to you? We'll look down here in verse number 28, 29, and 30 again, please. You and I must examine ourselves. We must acknowledge we come before a holy and righteous God. We must have a time of acceptance. You can either believe and receive or deny and defy. Let me say it again. You and I can believe and receive who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what this supper is all about, this service, or deny and defy. That's why we say here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and following, these things ought to be tattered, torn, and worn out here, this page right here. We should be examining ourselves daily. Yes. A time of acknowledgement, a time of acceptance, what the Scripture says about Holy Communion. Then a time of adoration, a beautiful service, but it's more than just a service. It's more than just a service. It's about a Savior. Can I get amen? Yes. When I was preparing for Miss Han's homegoing celebration, what, you mean her funeral? No. No. Funerals where people have no hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and following. God said, you're going to sorrow. You're going to cry when someone dies. But you're not going to sorrow like the world has no hope, no confidence. It ends right here for them. But for those who know Jesus Christ, we might cry because we missed a person, but we also rejoice. That person now is in the presence of God, to be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8. Thank God for His Scriptures. When I'm thinking about Miss Lita Han and her walk with the Lord and how you couldn't leave her little abode there without her talking about Jesus and showing you her Bible and praying with you and all those things. And I looked there on my file folder on my computer. I've officiated 29 funerals since being in West Virginia, five years. That really is not as many as I used to do in Virginia because there's a bigger population there in Northern Virginia and all that. But folks, think about this. 29 funerals. 29 people died in the course of 5 years. Look around this room. 5 years from now, it's very likely 29 people may not be here. That's why we must take this seriously. Is Jesus in my heart? Is sin in my life? Have I repented of my sin and called on Him as Lord and Savior? Do I understand what salvation is all about? Hebrews 9:27, we're always quick to point out, it's appointed a man once to die. Jesus knows when you're going to taste death. He knows when your last day is going to be. And then comes the judgment. We have to acknowledge our faith in Jesus. We have to accept the beauty, the adoration you have, but then the anticipation, oh, He's coming again. I promised to show it to you earlier, so let me show you one more Bible verse. Go to Luke chapter 22, verse number 16, please. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 16. This is the promise of Jesus Christ regarding Him supping with us again. Luke 22, verse number 16. This is when He instituted that Lord's Supper, that last supper. He said, I'm going to say this unto you. Luke 22, verse number 16, if you got it, say amen. Thank you. I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took the cup in verse 17. Here again, He gave thanks. He said, take this, divide among yourself. For I say unto you in verse 18, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine. That settles the argument right there, whether or not I was alcoholic. The fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He said, I'm not going to eat of this bread or drink of this fruit of the vine until it comes. Then He took the bread, verse 19. He gave thanks. He broke it. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Friends, that was a promise. One day you and I will see Jesus again. One day you and I will enjoy having supper with Him again. Being memorialized thousands of years ago and now in the presence of Almighty God. Think about this. As you bow your heads and close your eyes, do business with God right now. I've already given you time earlier through the course of today's service to consider two simple questions. Do I have Jesus in my heart? Do I have sin in my life?